We're in Luke chapter 18 this morning in your copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 this morning. If you have been with us for some time through our study of the Gospel of Luke, you have seen this again and again, that Jesus is regularly teaching a new way. He is continually showing people, the people that walk with him, the people that are just curious, some who believe, he is showing them that we as human beings are wired to walk in our own way. We're born that way. We're born as natural men, natural women. And because we're born as natural men and natural men and natural women, we have a sin nature. And so part of what we do is sin. We've said this before, that you do not become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. It's how you're born. It's who we are as people. You say, well, that's not really happy news. That's not good news. I didn't come here for that, to be beaten over the head. You need to be, because it's actually good news. Jesus came to save sinners, is what the Bible says. And so you and I need to know that Jesus came to deliver us from the natural man, who we were. And he came to make us spiritual. And so as he's teaching, Jesus is teaching all about what it means to be transferred from this temporal into an eternal. Now, you and I are going to live in the temporal. We're going to live in the temporal all of our days on this earth. That's what it means. It's temporary and it's earthly. But when we are saved, the Bible says we are born again, we are born anew. And so we are given the wonderful privilege of, while living in this same earthly body, we are given a new mind. And we are instructed on how to let this new mind dwell in us, a mind that is patterned after the eternal. Who is that? That's Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching this regularly, and it is up to us to hear it and to let it change how we live on this temporal globe with an eye on the eternal, knowing that God has made us new for new purposes. This morning I have entitled our time in God's Word, our message from God's Word, Going Home Justified. Going Home Justified. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the parable of the proud and the humble. It is the parable of the two prayers. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke 18, 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thank you. You can be seated. We'll begin this morning with a quote. Old Baptist preacher who's now with the Lord, who was actually born in Anago, Wisconsin. I didn't know this about Edward Carnell. He was born in Anago. He wrote a book called Christian Contentment years ago. But he said this in the book, that man cannot be righteous in God's sight until he repents of his own expectation that he can be righteous in his own sight. Let me say that again. Man cannot be righteous in God's sight until he repents of his own expectation that he can be righteous in his own sight. He goes on to say, God is not mighty toward man until man is weak toward God. I think that is illustrated in our text today. 3 points for our text this morning. First of all, the setup in verse 9, the story in verses 10 through 14a, and then the standard that Jesus teaches in 14b. We begin with verse 9, the setup. He also told this parable. So you remember, Jesus is teaching parables. It's what he's doing. It's how he's teaching. And for these last two parables, Luke relays that Jesus expressed why he was teaching these parables. Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 18, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. You see, you as a reader, you know what Jesus is about to teach. And so God's word dictates the meaning of the parable, the meaning of the story. What's interesting about this next parable is that it is a parable that anyone may have seen at any time. It's very realistic, but it is still a story. It's a parable. He also told this parable to some, okay, so we have an audience, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus is going to teach to some, but for all to hear. It's a lesson that is needed by everyone. And I think the setup here is more common than we like to think. This is actually a normal thing. Well, we're not going up to a temple in verse 10. However, we are very well acquainted with some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. See, isn't it true that most of us view our own righteousness, our own righteous thinking, our own righteous actions as greater than someone else's? It's not surprising. Self-righteousness always carries with it a hint of comparison. We compare ourselves among ourselves. We view our own righteousness in light of someone else's. And the result is almost inevitably that we treat others with contempt. What that means is we have a tendency to look down on the spiritual condition of another. And that becomes easier to do the more that we do, the more that we serve, the more that we attend. Whether a teacher or a custodian, the principle is level. It is across the board that we have a tendency to look at our own spiritual condition, compare it to others, and think of ourselves as more. For instance, you're saying, oh, I thought he wasn't going to give an example. For instance, cleaning an aspect, an area of the church. Maybe it's not cleaning, maybe it's setting up. for an event. Maybe it's tearing down after an event. Some form of behind-the-scenes ministry. Does it not become easy to grumble under our breath when involved in those things? Does it not become easy to say, why am I the only one who sees this as important? Is it not easy to think in our heads, it's a good thing I'm here, or else, and then fill in the blank. It would never get done. I give that example because it goes through my mind. It goes through yours too. Maybe not exactly in the same way, but you know what Jesus is talking about here. You know what this parable is about. Jesus sets up his teaching moment with a warning. Luke helps the cause, right? I say Jesus because this is the completed word of God. God wants it in here. Jesus is about to teach, and what he wants people to know, he sets up the teaching moment by warning his listeners about trusting in self and comparing ourselves to other people. The most challenging aspect of this sermon that I am going to preach this morning, the most challenging aspect will be to apply it only to yourself. Not to compare yourself with others. Oh, I'm so glad so-and-so is here to hear this. So with that said, let's take a few moments while the room is quiet to settle our hearts and submit to the Holy Spirit and allow God's word to work. Father in heaven, I am thankful for your wisdom, knowing that we need to hear what Jesus teaches. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free rein to bring conviction, forgiveness, and renewal. I pray that we would only look at ourselves and we would allow the Word of God to show us truth and grow us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the setup. The story begins in verse 10. Verses 10 through 14a. Let's read it again. Two men went up into the temple to pray. It's a pretty straightforward account that Jesus is giving. It's straightforward in that all of the people within earshot of Jesus are going to understand the scenario here. They've seen it before. They've seen the Pharisees in the temple, and they've seen the common people. They've even seen people around the temple who would stand out as, boy, what are they doing here? So they understand the context, and I don't think it's too far of a reach for us to understand it as well. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Jesus is going to do a comparison contrast here. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. These two men couldn't be more different from each other. One was religious, the other was a cheater. One knew the formalities of religion, the other knew only his need. And so they approached God differently. They took different positions, and their prayers were polar opposites. To bottom line it, we could say that the tax collector prayed while the Pharisee only spoke to the wind about himself. You've noticed, no doubt, in our two readings of this that the Pharisee repeated the word I 5 times in making statements about his worth and his spirituality and his own righteousness. Know this, friend, it is possible to address God, but actually only to be talking to yourself. The question is, where is your focus when you pray? You remember back on Good Friday, we addressed Jesus' praying in the garden. Just before his arrest and then crucifixion, Jesus says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So what Jesus did in the garden was he expressed his desire before the Father. He went 3 times, the scriptures record, and he appealed in earnest. But his heart attitude was not controlled by what he wanted or how he had maybe earned the right to be heard. And if anybody had, it was Jesus. But his attitude was one of surrender. Nevertheless, you know all about what I want in my flesh. You know about that. Nevertheless, here's my heart attitude. Not my will, but yours be done. Now consider the Pharisee. Consider the Pharisee in Luke 18. He began his prayer by saying, "I thank you." That is a great place to start. That's his first I. I thank you. Well, maybe there's hope here. He's going to start by thanking God. But right off the bat, he says, "I thank you what? I thank you that I am not like other men." You say, how arrogant. Who would say that? Remember, this is a story. The truth is, we say it in our hearts. And God, the knower of the heart, knows that we say, "I am not like this, like an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not like the adulterers, unfaithful like them. Or even this," and there is an emphasis that we can't see in our English translations on the word "this." It's like he's pointing and saying, "This? Yeah." You read in the scriptures where people would wag their tongues. You say, what does that mean? It means speaking negatively about somebody else. It's given them the, "Ugh." They're so, "Oh, I can't stand them. They're so wicked. They're so evil. They've offended me so much." And he says, "I'm not like other men, not even this tax collector." What is he saying? He's saying, other people don't deserve to be heard, but I do. Why? I fast 2x a week. That was over and above and beyond the requirements. In fact, it was significantly above some of the requirements. So religious duty, check that box. I fast, and I want others to know it. He says, I give tithes of all that I get. I give tithes, and I want others to know it. And notice what he says here. I give tithes of all that I get. No credit given to God for his provision. I get. The focus is still on him. The Pharisee is in real, real trouble here. And just so we're clear, it was not that he was immature. It was not that he must have been a young Pharisee. He's not too far down the spiritual road. No, This Pharisee was on the wrong road altogether. He is not a spiritual man. He looks like a spiritual man. In some ways, he sounds like a spiritual man. He plays the part of a spiritual man, but he is deceived. Verse 13, but the tax collector. And by the way, that tax collector is used because Jesus knows as soon as he uses the word tax collector, all of the Jewish people cringe. It's like saying, and the Samaritan, which would be completely unheard of in this locale. And so Jesus, knowing his crowd, says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference in focus? Tonight we're going to be talking about how this difference in focus impacts our own lives. I invite you back for 5:45 tonight. But the tax collector needed one thing. One thing, and he knew it. What was the one thing? It was God's mercy. And he confessed that he was a sinner. Now, to help us understand the story a little bit, I want you to bring it into 2026 and imagine yourself in a prayer meeting. Imagine yourself in a prayer meeting, and one person stands up with eloquent words, complete with flowing speech. I was at an event once, this was years and years ago, and a pastor had asked a man in the congregation to pray, and he was a godly man. But when he prayed, I mean, I've never heard more flowery language. I was lost with the these and the thous and the what fors and have fors. I mean, it went on and on. And it was a very, I wouldn't say that the man was trying to be flamboyant. He may have talked to God like this all of the time. How he prayed is not the point. There was a lot of flowery speech, though. Here's the point. Afterwards, the pastor leaned over to me and he said, now you know why I asked him to pray. As if that was the example. That was the epitome of what it meant to be talking to God. So put yourself in that situation and one stands up and we think, oh, because of his speech, and because of the words that he or she uses, we immediately think that that person is spiritual. Again, they may be. But in contrast, is not the temptation that when we hear another who prays awkwardly, we hear another who stutters through their phrases, they aren't quite sure of what to pray, and they may begin abruptly. They may end abruptly. You may not even know if they've ended. You ever been there? Where you're just like, am I to go now? It's awkward, but isn't it easy to make a judgment call on that person's spiritual life based on what we hear them pray? What Jesus is doing here is he is saying that is dead wrong. In this story, why did the tax collector's prayer please God? Two things. One, his focus, and number two, his words. Notice, first of all, his focus. He's standing afar off, the Bible says, Jesus says. He would not lift up his eyes. Instead, He is beating his breast. It's a sign of remorse, of contrition, of woe on himself for his condition. All of these signs of a humility. I am not worthy to speak with the God of heaven. No desire here to make much of himself. No attempt to earn a hearing or to impress God. He just cried out. With what words? Be merciful. Be merciful. Now, catch on to this. The word that's used here for merciful is similar to the idea of atonement or covering. Now, think about this. Be merciful. Atone. Cover. What is he saying? He's saying, God, be merciful to me. You are the only one who can cover my sin. You're the only one who can do that. When I look for covering, it is you and you alone. You're the one. This is what a merciful God does. He covers sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We sang that word in one of our hymns this morning. Propitiation 1. What is propitiation? It means to cover. How can your sin be covered? How can the wrath of God be appeased? Only by the covering of sin. Like what Spurgeon said in regards to this man's prayer. Less language, more meaning. And that is good instruction for us. Less language, more meaning. In other words, cut to the chase. God is not impressed by our flowery speech. He's not impressed by our cute little sayings that we like to incorporate into prayer. Get to the meaning. What is the meaning, or what is it that this tax collector is praying? One word. Mercy. Mercy. So, what makes up his prayer? God, mercy, sin. Implied, forgiveness. That is the tax collector's prayer. Why? He called out for mercy because he was a sinner. A self-professed and confessed sinner. And Jesus said that this man was justified. Immediately. He humbly came to God on the basis of God's atoning power, and he was justified. He didn't earn it. This wasn't a probationary period to see if he really meant it. He was simply and quickly and powerfully proclaimed justified. What is that? Right with God. Propitiation 1. You don't want to know how to be right with God? It is only when your sin is covered. Mercy. His sin was forgiven. And he was justified because he was a sinner who prayed for mercy. God be satisfied with the atoning sacrifice and let forgiveness flow. Now, who's standing right in front of him? Jesus. In theory. Jesus hasn't died on the cross. It's a story that Jesus is telling, but Jesus is right there. And what's the point? The point is, Jesus is saying, oh, that you were like the tax collector who would believe in me as your only hope. The atonement, the cover for your sin. You want to be justified? You want to be made right with God? Then you must have my covering. His robes for mine. And I love how the tax collector prayed. He didn't say, I'm not a Pharisee. He didn't say, I pray so often. I'm only human, what do you expect? I'll keep trying. So he didn't compare himself with somebody else. And he didn't look for excuses because he was only human. What did he pray? I need to be made clean. And only you can do that. He was saying, I trust. I believe. And Jesus says, he went home justified. The setup, the story, now here's the standard. Notice in 14b, here's Jesus' point. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee saw prayer and his spiritual life as a way to be exalted. But the tax collector came before God in humility. True humility is simply seeing things the way they actually are. What the Pharisee didn't see was that he too was a sinner. He needed the covering. He needed the mercy of God. The Pharisee was deceived. He saw himself as something great when he wasn't. The tax collector, on the other hand, saw himself as he was, a sinner needing God's mercy. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, toward the scorner he is scornful, but to the humble he, God, gives favor. James 4, 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The parable this morning teaches us, we who are prone to compare and to think self-righteously, this parable teaches us two lessons. This is a lesson for you, not the person next to you. It's a lesson for me to look at myself and say, Chris, are you learning the principle and the truth that Jesus is teaching here? Are you living this? Is this what courses through your veins now? The parable teaches us individually two lessons. Number one is that the humble do not engage in comparison because they are aware that their standing before God is possible only because of His mercy. They know. The humble know that they are nothing before God. So Jesus here desires that His disciples actually be like the tax collector in that regard. Again, for His disciples, this is so shocking to them. It is like His stories with the Samaritans, which most Jews would be like, I never want to be like, hey kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? A Samaritan. None of them said that. Likewise, none of them said, I want to grow up and be a tax collector, because they were so scorned in that society. Because they were cheats, sellouts, thieves. But Jesus says, this tax collector, my friends, I want you to be like him. Number two, we are not to revel in our own righteousness in hopes of earning justification for ourselves. Our sin is our roadblock before a holy God. And so the covering of our sin is our greatest need. Covering not to hide it, covering to wash it away. That work of forgiveness comes only through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus alone. It is a gift graciously given to all who humbly believe. Friend, will you, like the tax collector, go home justified today? Jesus' death on the cross is your only hope for covering. You're a sinner, and you are in need of God's mercy. So call out to him like the tax collector did. Call out to him today. Now, believer, do you see in yourself a temptation to compare or to boast in your spiritual accomplishments? As long as you remain in your self-righteous state, you will not know the blessing of humility. What did 1 Peter 5 say? What did James chapter 4 say? What did Proverbs chapter 3 say? That the blessing of humility is more grace to the humble. You want to know the grace of God? And surrender to him in humility and call out for mercy. Repent today. Turn from you and appeal to the mercy of God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, God, we bring ourselves before you today, confessing that we are a people who really secretly enjoy comparing. It's not a secret to you, but it may be a secret to those around us. We often look at ourselves and we provide an evaluation of our spiritual life and say, well, at least I'm not like that guy, or at least I don't talk like her. That is not righteous. There's pride in that. So God, I pray that as people who believe, that Christians in this room would repent of their own expectation that they can be righteous on their own. Because only then will we be righteous in God's sight. Father, the gospel of Jesus Christ opens up to us in the scriptures the doors to new life. A life that's not bound to the cheap, weak comparisons of this world, but looks expectantly towards the grand realities of heaven. And life where our faith is turned to sight. And so, God, I pray that we as believers would confess our neediness. That we would lean into your forgiveness, to your mercy. God, we're thankful for the work that was done for us on the cross, but may we not be forgetful hearers, but doers. Doers of the word. People who not only say we believe and not only talk to others about our belief, but we actually practice it by repenting of our own self-righteousness and the temptation that wells up in us. As believers, we're still a needy people. For those in the room who have never trusted Christ as Savior, they cannot go home justified. Because to be made right with God is only to call out and appeal to your mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. So I pray that the one who has never trusted Christ would admit that they are a sinner and believe that it is only that shed blood of Jesus that can cover their sin. And they would be obedient to the teaching of the New Testament, which says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Then they can go home today justified. Because you promised to save all those who believe. So do a work in our hearts, will you, Lord? Would you grow us, humble us, show us our need for your mercy and grace day by day, that we would not lean into our own way, but into Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is in His name and because of the blood shed for us that we can pray these things. Amen.